Romans chapter 9, and we're going to start, if you will please, and verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now he's quoting from the Old Testament. This is what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Now he said, at this time I'll come, and Sarah is going to bear you a son. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In other words, before Esau was ever born, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Verse 14, what should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, I want to read that verse again with you. I want you to underscore it. I want you to mark it. I want you to do whatever you will, but please observe verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I want to talk to you about mercy. The greatest need in the world today is mercy. People are always yelling, I want justice. I want my rights. I want what's coming to me. No, no, no. I do not want justice. I do not want what's coming to me. I do not want those things. I want mercy. You understand me? I know what I am. I know who I am. I know my character. I know my morals and all these things. And you can bank on it. I want mercy. No, 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 no. Don't talk to me about this justice business and about what's coming to me and I want my rights and this and that and the other. Just be merciful to me. That's it. I'm like that man in that temple that Jesus Christ said wouldn't even look up to heaven, but just smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, I want the mercy of Almighty God. In other words, this Bible is a book that talks to us about, in other words, the whole thing has to do with the innocent for the guilty, the just for the unjust. In other words, the innocent are offered in sacrifice for the guilty. If you will allow me, I want to mention to you about a movie. Some of you may not go to the movies or whatever, and I don't remember that I went to the movies to see this. I guess I saw it on television. The name of this movie is Hombre. This is with Paul Newman. And I don't know, he's several years old, I guess. And as I watched this movie, I saw in there something that I'm sure the man that wrote the film wasn't even aware that he was putting in there. But the idea is that this man, Hombre, has a piece of property, and he doesn't care anything about it. He has lived with Indians all his life. He's a Gentile. I mean, he's just a, you know, whatever, a white man. But he's lived with the Indians, raised with them, and he's going back to where they are. Some people had stolen money, government money, that was supposed to go to these Indians. And so in the deal, this money is stolen again. As it turns out, they're on a stagecoach. They're in the middle of the desert, and the only people, the people that are on this stagecoach riding with Paul Newman now, don't want him in the stagecoach with them because he lives with the Indians. I mean, he's bad. He's He's like an Indian. They don't want him in there. And so he sits on top of the thing with the driver up there because they don't want him around. They're a little bit highfalutin. But once they're robbed out in the middle of the wilderness out there, they've got to get out of there. He doesn't talk to anybody. He doesn't ask for anything. He gets his gear off the stagecoach and takes off. And they begin to yell, "Wait a minute, wait a minute." And so they begin to follow him. The idea is, here's a man they wanted nothing to do with until the chips are down and their life is at stake. And everything. In other words, they want justice, they want their rights, they want all this stuff until now somebody has to get them out of the mess they're in. And it turns out that Newman is the one. And he leads them through this wilderness. And to make a long story short, he wants to carry the money that belongs to the Indians that has been stolen from them back to them. But in the end, he gets killed. And the man who stole the money in the first place goes free. Jesus Christ was killed, and we that stole the money go free. We're the guilty. We don't need justice. We need mercy. Notice in your Bible, please, in Romans chapter 3, Romans 3:21, I might mention to you that there are those who today and will always proclaim their own self-righteousness. They never are going to proclaim the righteousness of God. They never are going to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. They are going to preach the Word of God. They're going to preach the gospel, all right, but they're going to preach the gospel as if they deserved Jesus Christ to die for them. I feel like I would not be able to convey to you what I have in my mind tonight. You see, if you think that Jesus Christ died for you because that you are better than they and better than him and wouldn't do what she does and on, then you've got the wrong idea. There are those that are always going to preach Christ crucified, but they're going to preach it in that light, that Jesus Christ died for those that are worthy, that Jesus Christ died for those that repent of their sins and they do good and on. Well, you listen to me. Jesus Christ died for those that deserve absolutely nothing but eternal damnation and hell. They are no good, and there aren't any that are good. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Now, it isn't necessary to read any further there. In other words, we need mercy. Turn back in your Bible, please, to Psalm, and look in the book of Psalms, chapter 18. Psalm 18, verse 25. He said, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright." And so forth. God will be merciful unto the merciful. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me as I use the past. I hope that I can cause you to understand later on what I have in mind when I say that. I'm not saying that God Almighty will have mercy on you now if you will promise God you'll be merciful. Or I'm not saying that if you are merciful to some people today, God will have mercy on you because of that. That's not my point. I want you to understand, why was God merciful to you? Do you know why God was merciful to you? Why should God be merciful to anybody in this room? What in the world would he do that for? What would God Almighty offer his son? I mean, the Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What is there about anybody in this room that God Almighty should love? Why should God love me? For crying out loud, why would God want to sacrifice his sinless son of God for a miserable wretch like me? Why would God be merciful to an individual like me? Why would he be merciful to you? Say, because I believe on him as my Savior. Well, what's that got to do with it? You mean God would just be merciful to you just because you'd believe on him? Why would God be merciful to anybody? Why, the Bible said there aren't any that are good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. Why would God be merciful to me? I hope that I can show you why God had mercy on you. Turn in your Bible, please, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 25. He said, I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. In other words, those that God has been merciful to, he will always be merciful to. And if God Almighty has saved you, he'll never go back on that. He'll never change his mind about it. He'll never repent of it. Turn in your Bible, please, to Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Well, then the merciful man in the context is set in contrast to being cruel. And there are numerous other passages. We'll try and look at 21. Chapter 21. Chapter 21. Proverbs 21. And look at verse 21. He that falleth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. In other words, if you look to God for righteousness and mercy, then you get mercy, life, righteousness, honor, so forth. Now, I want us to look at some people in this Bible that God was merciful to and see if by looking at them in type, if we can learn anything. Number one, I want you to look at David, please. Turn in your Bible to Leviticus and look in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20 verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. All right? David did exactly that. The Bible said it's the time when kings go to war, and David looks and sees Bathsheba. She's bathing. He lusts after her, and he sent and got her, brought her into his home, and David committed adultery with this man's wife. They together committed adultery. Well, then the Bible says that they are both to be put to death. There is no doubt about it. The law said put them to death, but David was not put to death. Now turn to Psalm 51. All right, in Psalm 51, verse 1, notice his cry. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Well, there's only one way that God can blot out his transgression, and that's with the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So let's put on the board up here, say that right here represents the death of Jesus Christ. Back here represents the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the saint back there is the man that offered blood sacrifices. But you know something? There was no blood sacrifice back there for David's sin. You understand that when that man committed adultery back there, God Almighty didn't say, bring a blood sacrifice and offer it before me, or go out and kill a bullock and offer it here, or whatever. No way. He said, if they commit adultery, they shall both be killed, the man and the woman. And yet, neither one of them was killed. And therefore, the whole thing looks forward unto the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. In other words, Jesus Christ at Calvary died for the sin of David and Bathsheba. But why? Why would God be merciful unto David? Look down in your Bible there in Psalm 51 and notice in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Come to verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now here's the answer. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. In other words, the only reason that God Almighty was merciful to anybody in this room is so that we that are in this room would be a testimony of the graciousness and the mercy of Almighty God. He said, I'll divide my glory with no one. God will receive the glory for our salvation. Notice what he says about that. Turn to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did God do this? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. In other words, God Almighty saved you by grace through faith in order that he might raise you up, in order that he might be a testimony through you, in order that your salvation might be a testimony of the grace of Almighty God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that'll be like in Genesis chapter 1, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's our human bodies. That's failing, sinful human bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why did God Almighty commit this message unto us? Why didn't he call angels? Why didn't God Almighty send angels to Pensacola, Florida to lead somebody out of Pensacola and on? Because he wouldn't have received the glory from it. Why would God save E.C. Moore? Because in the salvation of E.C. Moore, God Almighty would receive the honor. He would receive, his grace would be manifest. Why would God save you? So that his grace and his mercy would be revealed in your testimony and in your life. But if you walk around talking about it, you're better than these and I'm better than those, and I'm glad that I'm so good that God Almighty just couldn't keep from saving me and all this and that and the other, then there's no glory to God in all that kind of nonsense. But if your testimony is to the real truth of the matter, what? That you aren't worth a gunpowder take to blow you into hell. You aren't any good. Your mother and your daddy weren't any good. Your grandmother and your granddaddy weren't any good. Your children aren't any good. And there isn't anything any good about any of us. Say, well, people don't like that. You ever notice that some people said to Jesus Christ, did you understand that those people were offended at what you just said to them? And he said, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant, it shall be plucked up. He said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch, and went on about his business. You see, people are so programmed today to listen to somebody trying to con them into something and pull the wool over their eyes that if you present the truth, people think, I just don't know why he wants to be so crude about this. Well, what is crude about telling the truth? People are no good. There aren't any that are good. Well, how could I possibly be saved then if I had to depend upon my goodness? And what good would it be for God Almighty to leave me here if I was all that good anyway? God left me here as a testimony of His graciousness and His mercy. Say, are you telling me that you ought to live in sin so His grace will abound? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? On and on. No, He didn't leave us here with the idea that we should live in sin and just fulfill the lust of the flesh, and the more we sin, the more grace would abound. No way. And yet, we are sinful. We're no good. And our very best is not good enough. We have this treasure of salvation in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And if I stand in the pulpit and I try to teach you that if you'll be good, God will love you, I'll be teaching you a lie. That's not it at all. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why, it's not, if you be good, God gave His Son to die for you. It's sure no good. And God loved you and gave His Son. Why? Because that in your salvation, in your mercy, God could show His mercy. Let's look at another one in the Bible. Turn, please, to Numbers 35. Numbers 35, verse 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. Now, I wonder how Moses felt when he wrote that down. Why? Look in Exodus and let me show you. In Exodus, look at chapter 2. In Exodus 2:11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses is a murderer. And yet, Moses found mercy. Why? God Almighty used this man. God Almighty had a job for this man. No wonder God said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and on and on. No wonder He said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Don't you see the picture? God Almighty was merciful unto you that He might reveal His Son in you. God Almighty was merciful unto you and gave His Son to die for your sins on Calvary, that Christ might be magnified in your body and that His mercy and His grace might be manifest in your life. That isn't all. Turn, please, to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, and in this particular case, there is a woman here that Jesus Christ, she's come to get water at the well, and Jesus is there, and He asks her for a drink. And she starts an argument with Him. And notice in verse 13, John 4:13, Jesus asked and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, in other words, just like that, see, I want this water you're talking about. But look what he does. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, He whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. On and on. Now come to verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now watch what the woman does. Upon this came his disciples and marvel, and on and on. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? In other words, the Lord forgave the woman. The Lord had mercy upon this woman. Why? She's a testimony of the fact of his mercifulness. She's a testimony of the fact that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That isn't all. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, there's always a bunch of snooty people walking around today in the religious realms that stick out their little old chicken breast and go crowing about the goodness, you know, and all this kind of business when everybody knows that they're no good in the first place. But, I mean, doesn't it just kind of get to you every once in a while the way these people, the attitude they have? I mean, they sit in a little ivory tower up there, and they look down on all the rest of the world and point out the misgivings of all the world. And the truth of the matter is, most of the time, they're worse in their realm than all the rest are down there. And they don't like to admit to the truth and the... Imagine David, a man after God's own heart, this adulterer, David? Yeah. But look at his attitude. Have mercy on me, O Lord. He cries out in mercy. And he said, if you'll be merciful unto me, then will I tell people about it and on and on. And it isn't that God Almighty made a bargain with him. That's not the point at all. God Almighty used David down through the years, including tonight, as a testimony of his grace and his mercy and justice. How's that? The just, Jesus Christ, for the unjust, David. The sinless for the sinner. The innocent for the guilty. So it is with you. Yet, why brag? Why do you feel like that you're better than some other people? Why, you know, I know there's somebody in you right now, and I'm talking to somebody, you think you're better than somebody else. You know some people in your city, you know some people, you could think about somebody right now. Hey, well, I know I'm not as bad as they are now. You think you're better. Well, listen, God didn't have mercy on you because you're better than somebody else. God had mercy upon you in order that that precious truth might be manifest in your life today. He might show his grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed should be taken away from among you. For verily, I verily is absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, why, Paul? Well, turn back to Leviticus again, please, and look in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20, let's start in verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them, and on down the line he goes. No doubt about that. But what happened to this man? Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. And look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I did not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, and on and on. Now go back to chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, well, make it 3. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise, now watch closely, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I gave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. On and on. Notice that they forgave this man, and the man is a testimony to the fact of the forgiveness of Almighty God, and so forth. He's a testimony of the grace of God. He's a testimony of the mercy of God, and so forth. A man committing fornication, a man living with his father's wife. But he didn't. The law said he's to be killed, but the man wasn't killed. God, who had mercy on that man. You understand, that man that we're talking about there was a man that had believed on Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Therefore, we read the psalmist, we read the verse back there, that God is merciful to them upon whom he's had mercy. In other words, God had mercy on that man and saved him, and then after his salvation, the man fell into sin. But the sinful man received mercy, that God's mercy might be revealed in his life. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, think about the Apostle Paul here. The Apostle Paul, while we're talking about an example of mercy and grace, boy, here's the ultimate right here. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But why is all this anyway? Come to verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, God Almighty had merciful to this little old Jew. Why, this little old blasphemous murdering Jew, why, he stood by and held the coats of the people while they stoned Stephen to death, and no doubt urged them on, and they killed Stephen. He went to the leaders in Jerusalem and got letters that he might go unto Damascus and bring bound in chains those over there that believed on Christ. Here's this egotistical little bigoted Jew riding along there in the middle of the day on his way, spewing out his blasphemous words and his arguments and whatever against the church and against the Lord and so forth. But it's why, in all justice and in all right and whatever, God's wrath should have fallen upon him. Why, God had every right to have just burned him there, just caused lightning to come down and, as God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, have destroyed this blasphemous little old Jew, this little old scoundrel that is killing people, this little old scoundrel that is stopping people from witnessing for Christ and whatever, and God doesn't kill this man. What does he do? Why, God showed mercy unto this man and saved him. Why? In order that he might reveal himself through this little old Jew by the mercy that he showed unto him. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 30. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. That is, they may now obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, and on and on. In other words, God Almighty was merciful unto the little old Jew called Saul in order that through this man he might show his mercy and his long-suffering and so forth to other people. Why was God merciful to us in this room? That he might reveal his Son in us and reveal his mercy through us and reveal his grace through us. God Almighty never saved me in order that he might reveal my self-righteous attitude through me. Why, any time you hear some preacher that is exalting themselves and their self-righteousness and bragging on their church membership and bragging on their baptisms and this and that and the other, why, that is not somebody exalting the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. That is somebody that is exalting the flesh. God was merciful unto us in order that through our mercy others might receive mercy. I want you to see the opposite now. Look at the other end of the scale. How come God isn't merciful to everybody? I mean, how come they don't all get saved? Why don't he just save everybody? I mean, it looks to me like it's perfectly clear that God Almighty saved E.C. Moore in order that he might reveal his Son through me, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I see that God Almighty saved Jerry Sanders in order that Jerry Sanders might serve him. I see that God Almighty saved Bud in order that God Almighty might reveal Christ through him, and on through him. You understand? But why not the man across the street over there? Why not this individual over here? Why not this one and that one and the other one? What is the difference here? Well, there sure is a difference. And it's very clear in this Bible. Turn back in your Bible, please, and look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's a king back here. Just as David was king of Israel, here's Saul, king of Israel. Just as David was sent out by God to perform the service of the Lord, so is Saul sent out. But you know the difference in them? Any time that David is sent forth, David gets on with the program. I'm talking about David goes and at the best that he knows how, he does what God Almighty sends him out to. He serves the Lord, and you know what? There is not one place in this Bible that you can ever find that David had one inclination of idolatry in his life. Not one ounce of idolatry, not one ounce of boastfulness in his life or whatever. And yet here's a man here who stood head and shoulders above all in Israel. Here's a man that's the people's choice. Oh yeah. The people chose Saul. God chose David. And the people's choice here turns out to be a lily-livered, spineless individual, a yellow, demon-possessed scoundrel that in time of war sits and trembles while David, a young man, a very young man, comes from tending the sheep and fights the battle that this rascal here is supposed to be fighting. You see, you can't say, well, David was a fearless man. I mean, look at him in another case. Old David is in a strange country, and he's about to starve. And so what does he do? He goes up to a fellow's house and slobbers all over himself so that his spittle runs off of his chin and scratches on the door and fakes madness so that he can get what he looks for. Some people never have any wisdom, do they? You ever notice that? Hey, here's a wise man. I mean, what good is David going to be if he's dead? Well, I've heard people say, me tell a lie? No, sir. You never catch me telling a lie. Well, I know of a case of a woman in this Bible that told a lie and God blessed it. Now, you telling me God put me up telling a lie? No. But there's a harlot back there that the spies came to her house and she hid them. And then the king sent out some men looking for them and they're hid. And they came, knocked on the door. She went to the door and they said, the spies have come this way and we're looking for them. And she said, no, they're not here. She's lying like a dog. They are. She got them covered up on top of the house up there. And she said, they went that way. If you'll hurry, you may catch them down there somewhere. And they went tearing off down the road looking for them. She lied. How about you? If you'd have been the one that was hid up there, would you have ordered her to be faithful and true and tell the truth? Oh, yeah, I got them here. They covered up right up there. Off comes your head. Well, she lied. Say, are you telling me it's right to lie? No, I ain't telling you that. I'm telling you it's right to use wisdom, though. David used wisdom. But this other man here, he ain't too smart. You know that? This fellow's a coward. He died as a coward. He committed suicide. He's a coward. God sends him out to do a job. And notice in verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and have not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. He cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up him a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilead. In other words, he's an idolater. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul and said, Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I performed the commandment of the Lord. Doesn't that sound great now? Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in thine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Notice now, God sent him over there to kill everything that walked or crawled or whatever. I mean, every single thing he's destroyed, but he doesn't destroy them all. He takes the choice of them and he's bringing them back. But when he gets caught in the act, they save them, but we kill the rest of them. And he said, did you notice that he said, thy God? He didn't say our God. He said, thy God. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. I say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the centers of the Amalekites, fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, have gone the way which the Lord sent me, have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen. He's not a very good king, is he? He's not in command of his troops, is he? I mean, if God said destroy him and his people took this, I mean, and he let them get by with it, then he's not a very good commander in chief. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the command of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Come to verse 26. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And it isn't long after then that Samuel is in battle, and a man wounds him, and instead of this man taking it and whatever with guts and backbone, this man commits suicide. He commits hara kiri, tries to kill himself, and even failed in that, and later on another man came along, cut his head off. Now, isn't that fascinating? Here's a man that was tending the sheep that God anointed as the king of Israel, and this little old character, this David, this young man, turns out later on that he commits adultery. The man has a fellow murdered. He lied about it. He cheated, and so forth and so on, and God had mercy upon this man. Notice the difference. Have mercy on me, O Lord, and on and on. Thy, according to thy tender mercies. And yet here is Saul, the lying scoundrel, saying, I've obeyed God, I've done this, I've done that, and the people, he's blaming the people, pointing an accusing finger around, and God doesn't have mercy on this man. God rejected this man. God had mercy on we that are in this room in order that he might show that mercy to other people. Turn in your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Show mercy. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. How can you hold a grudge against somebody else? How can you be unmerciful to people? How can you say, I want that individual put to death? I want this one thrown out. I want that one put out of the church. I ain't going to church where that person comes. How could you possibly even think such a thing after God showed mercy by giving his son to die for you at Calvary? And has been merciful to you. Why? That you might show his mercy. That you might reveal his mercy. That you might reveal his grace. If you are a saved individual, how could you possibly give anybody the impression that you're better than somebody else? How could you possibly give people the impression that you have forgiveness because of your own graciousness and your kindness and whatever? How could you not possibly show people that you aren't any good? It's only by the grace of God that you're anything. It is only by the grace of God that you're alive today. It is only by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God that He hasn't killed you long ago, that He hasn't caused your death long ago, or any number of horrible things that might have come upon you. And yet God has taken care of you. Why? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? The law of grace and faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is free to those that believe. But salvation will never come to those that believe that salvation is theirs because they think they're good. It'll never be. No way. Today I received a letter from a man that was in the Bible conference in Louisiana. And this man heard the message on Saturday night that I preached on blasphemy and redemption. And it opened up to him, a bingo like that, according to this man's letter. He really saw redemption. You see, folks, there are thousands of people today that believe that forgiveness is based upon calling upon God and crying out to God and striving with God and trying to get through to God. Forgiveness is based upon redemption. Those that are redeemed are the ones that have mercy. Are you redeemed? If you're not redeemed, there is no mercy for you. How can you be redeemed? Just receive Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Rely upon Him to save you. Trust Him to save you. Turn your salvation over to Him. Quit struggling. Quit trying to prove to God that you're good enough. And like the woman said, I've had 5 husbands and the one that I now have is not mine. Admit, I'm not talking about you admit that's been the case with you. I'm talking about you admit, like Jacob. God said, what's your name? Took a long time, and finally old Jacob got it out. He said, my name is Jacob. The word Jacob, literally in our terminology, means a crook. A fellow trip you up from the rear, stick a knife in your back, or whatever. Just admit to God what you are. Confess to God you can't save yourself. And trust God. And you know something? If the Lord don't save you, you're going to hell anyway. You just well quit struggling, because if God don't save you, you're just going to go to hell anyhow. So there ain't no need for you to just try to keep on impressing people that you're good. It's either Christ or hell.